OU Israel presents
Come in. Welcome.
Shalom, and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky, and this show is for Parshat Balak, or Balak, as we say, when we're talking English. For regular listeners who are aware of the creaky door sound at the beginning of the show, I changed it a little tiny bit by saying OU Israel Presents, because I was listening to an old radio mystery theater, as I do many of them, and it started with CBS Radio Presents, and then the creaky door, and then E.G. Marshall comes in, which you hear just saying, welcome, come in. And then he says, I'm E.G. Marshall, and that's where I have to take over and tell you that I'm not E.G. Marshall. Anyway, that's the story. Quick anecdote, I was in HaSofer today, a very well-known Sofer, Safrut store, Tefillin, Talis, etc., etc., silver in Yerushalayim, actually in 10 Strauss Street, the old Israel Center building, and a fellow was there making some purchases, and he says, your voice sounds very familiar. So I mentioned Arut Sheva, and he said, sure, I listen to it all the time. And then I said, Torah Tidbits Audio, and he said I made his day by actually being a living person. It doesn't happen that often that somebody recognizes my voice only. Years ago, when I was saying Kaddish for my father, I davened in one of these minion factories near Shuk Machane Yehuda. A guy came up to me after Ma'ariv and said, I recognized your voice, I've never met you, you're either Jay Shapiro or Phil Chernofsky. So I got a kick out of that, and so did Jay. He had been listening regularly to Arut Sheva radio, and we had at the time back-to-back shows, so he knew it was one of the Thursday guys, but he couldn't place which one. So it's interesting, you know, to be recognized by your face is one thing, by your name is another thing, and by your voice is something I haven't gotten used to. So if the gentleman who I met this morning in HaSofer is listening, hello and thanks for listening. And even if he's not listening, I thank him anyway. Just an additional word of clarification. For the last chunk of time, I've been referring to the show, Torah Tidbits Audio, as being sponsored by OU Israel. It is being broadcast on IsraelNationalRadio.com and also on OURadio.org. It has been on Arut Sheva for many, many years, more recently on OU Radio, but the official sponsorship, we will say, is OU Israel, for whom I work at the Israel Center as the Director of Education and the Editor of Torah Tidbits. So that clarifies something, I hope. And maybe one more word of clarification, and that OU Israel is the presence in Israel and the function in Israel of the Orthodox Union, which is headquartered in New York City and operates all over the United States and Canada and many other places, and heavily in Israel as well as OU Israel. With all of that, let's think of Torah Tidbits Audio as a cooperative venture of Torah Tidbits, OU, and Israel National Radio. Recording and first broadcast of this show is Thursday, June 28th, in the Jewish calendar, the 12th day of Tammuz, 5767, Yom Chamishi of Shabbat Parshat Balak. And that's what we'll be talking about shortly. But first, Psalm 130, Tehillim Kuf Lamed. Shir ha-ma'alot mima'amakim karaticha Adonai. Adonai shima'avakoli tihiena aznecha kashuvot l'kol tachanunai.
Im avonot tishmoria Adonai miya amod, ki imecha hasalicha lema'an tivare, ki viti Adonai kiveta nafshi velidvoro hocholti, nafshi l'Adonai mi shomerim laboker, shomerim laboker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai ki im Adonai hachesed v'harbe imo fedut, v'hu yifde et Yisrael mikol avonotav. Achenu kol beit Yisrael hanetunim batzara uvashivya haumedim bein bayam uvein bayabasha hamakom yirachem aleihem v'yotziyem mitzara lirvacha umeafela laora umishibud lageula hashta ba'agala uvizman kariv v'nomar amen. Let's do Achenu one more time, this time in music, the music specifically of Yaakov Shweki. The song is a prayer. It is a prayer for our fellow Jews who find themselves in troubles or in captivity, and specifically focusing on the word captivity, we are thinking of the captured and kidnapped Israeli soldiers, the ones of relatively recent vintage, although a year is getting quite a long time as well, but also the ones who we have not heard from in many, many years, who were captured back in the First Lebanon War in 1982. And many people, including myself, include in this category of fellow Jews who find themselves bashivya, in captivity, is Jonathan Pollard, who is languishing in prison in the United States and should have been released a long, long time ago. Our prayer to God is that He has compassion on them and takes them from their troubles to comfort, from darkness to light, from enslavement or incarceration, we'll say, to geula, to freedom and redemption, speedily and soon. V'nomar amen, and let us say amen. Yaakov Shweki. Let me introduce my opening remarks about Parshat Balak with a very, very, very short audio clip. Listen carefully. Maybe I'll play it twice or three times. It won't take long. Did you get that? Here it is one more time. And just once more. Now, if this were a shiur that I was giving in an auditorium, I would ask for a show of hands as to who recognizes or knows the Roadrunner and his nemesis, Wile E. Coyote. I can't do that. I don't know if all of the listenership knows about those cartoon characters, and I need to apologize in advance on several levels for making the Roadrunner and especially Wile E. Coyote a model as an analogy to the way that I relate to part of the idea of Parshat Balak. I mean no offense by it. I don't mean to treat the subject lightly. I mean to take something in my experience, namely Roadrunner cartoons, and apply it to a very, very serious Torah passage. Let me lead into what I'm driving at, and hopefully it'll be clear even for those who don't know the cartoon characters of Wile E. Coyote and Roadrunner. Parshat Balak is made up of two parts. This is the most superficial look at it. Maybe it's not even superficial, but it's certainly the gross look at it, without detail. There are a total of 104 verses in this week's Sedra. The first 95, overwhelming majority, are one parsha, one theme, one paragraph, one topic, and the concluding 9 verses are its own topic. Obviously, they're related, as we will see. The 95 psukim that make up most of the parsha of Balak are unique in the Torah in that we, the people of Israel, were not involved in what went on and is described in this portion. We had nothing to do with it. We had no knowledge of it. Even Moshe Rabbeinu did not know what was going on until God told him about it and until God dictated it to him to be put into the Torah, which is Nevuat Moshe Rabbeinu, the prophecy of Moses. It's something that we were at the time oblivious to, and it's noteworthy for that reason. The people of Israel were encamped in the plains of Moab, Ba'arvot Moab. The very end of Parshat Chukat, which precedes Balak, is Vayis'u B'nei Yisrael, and the people of Israel, the children of Israel, traveled. Vayachanu Ba'arvot Moab, and they camped in the fields of the plains of Moab, Me'ever LeYarden Yerecho, on the east side of the Jordan River, parallel to Jericho. In other words, we are poised on the threshold of Eretz Yisrael, the land of Israel. Next traveling will be led by Yehoshua, sometime well after the events that we're dealing with now. And he will bring the people across the Jordan, and the first target city there is Jericho, Jericho. But we're earlier than that. We are in the plains of Moab, encamped in a large, large encampment, and unknown to us, on a hilltop overlooking the encampment of Israel, are the principal players of this 95-verse portion. Namely, Balak, king of Moab, and Bilam, the greatest prophet among the nations of the world. Sources say that in some ways he was a greater prophet than Moshe Rabbeinu. I don't know really what that's supposed to mean, but that's what is said. And Balak himself has prophecy, and their combined goal, their plot, is to curse the people of Israel so that they will become vulnerable to Moab's army, and Midian will join them as well probably, because Balak, king of Moab, is scared to fight on his own, because he already knows the track record of the people and is attributing their military success to military might. This is an important little clue that I'm dropping now, because that's not the reason for our success. Well, we'll get there. there is obviously a lot of detail that I'm bypassing at the moment. I'm just looking bigadol, the big picture. I'm not talking about Balak's approach to Bilam and God's interchange with Bilam and Bilam's response and Balak's response to him and Bilam's second response and the second conversation with God and the business with the donkey that spoke to Bilam and the angel that went to stop him from going and his greeting by Balak when he finally arrives and how they go about it. But I want to look at just the big picture, not what Bilam said and not any of those details. There is a myriad of detail. But the big picture, and I go back again with an apology in advance, I mean no disrespect at all to the Torah when I say that portion reminds me of Wile E. Coyote and the Roadrunner. The Roadrunner in this analogy are the people of Israel, is the people of Israel. Wile E. Coyote are our intended enemies. The Wile E. Coyote character in all of the cartoons over the years from the early 50s onward has one goal in his life, and that is to catch the Roadrunner and make him dinner. And I mean that not in the way that it sounded. He attempts to catch the Roadrunner, and he fails time and time again. Every single time he tries, and this is what sustains the cartoon series, he comes up with another contraption, another invention, another absurd device, sometimes Rube Goldberg style, in order to catch the Roadrunner, and it bounces back in his face every single time. And the Roadrunner zips right by Wile E. Coyote, probably, or giving the impression that he's totally unaware that an enemy has been stalking him. He just goes about his business. That's the analogy. It's powerful in my mind, but it stops at this point, and that's important too. Balak wanted to have the Jewish people cursed. He wanted to hire Bilam for that job. Bilam eagerly wanted to go and do as Balak asked, and was expecting to make a lot of money out of the deal as a side thing. He didn't actually say, I would even do this for free, but you could tell by his enthusiasm. And our sources point to Bilam's enthusiasm to go and curse the Jewish people as something exemplary in the area of enthusiasm, and sort of as an offhanded lesson where to apply that kind of enthusiasm, but for positive things. But Bilam wants to go, and he's told by God not to go, and he reluctantly says to the messengers that came to get him, I can't go because God won't let me. And they come back, and he says, I told you, I can't go, but maybe God will tell me otherwise. And now I am telling you some of the details that I haven't mentioned. And they stay the night, and he has a vision of God at night, who tells him that there's no way that I'm going to allow you to curse the people. These people are blessed, and blessed they shall remain, and you can't curse anyone who I don't tell you that you are allowed to curse. But Bilam goes anyway with God's not quite permission, but his saying to Bilam, look, if you insist on going, go ahead. But you can't do anything unless I tell you to do it. And then there's the episode with the donkey, and then he comes. And then he tries, and he fails. He comes out with beautiful words of blessing for the people. Some of the commentaries say that he said it so loud and made it so well known that he was hoping if he couldn't curse the people, at least he would bless them to the ears of people who didn't like the Jewish people, and that would work negatively on the people. Whatever. But he fails in his first attempt, and he tries again, and he fails again, and Balak says, look, I hired you to curse these people, not to bless them. At least don't do that. And Bilam frustratingly shrugs his shoulders, holds out his hands, and says, I can't do a thing about it unless God lets me. So Balak has another idea, and he takes him to another place, and this is where Wile E. Coyote is going to succeed and finally catch the Roadrunner. And sure enough, Balak takes a look at, Bilam, takes a look at the people. If I say Bilam and Balak interchangeably, I hope that you will put them back where they belong. And Bilam sees the people, and he waxes poetic about the beauty of their encampment with the famous Matovu Ohalecha Yaakov, how goodly are your tents, O Jacob, Mishkenotecha Yisrael, the sanctuaries of Israel. Many different ways of interpreting it. I actually have a song which I would like to play with the words of Matovu. Before that, I would like to play a song of another utterance of Bilam in praise of the people of Israel. Let's do that first before we continue and before I end the analogy to Wile E. Coyote and Roadrunner and show where things went wrong, terribly wrong for us. But we'll get there in a moment. First, the words come from Bamidbar, Kaf Gimel, chapter 23, verse 9, Ki meirosh tsurim erenu, umigvaot ashurenu, hen am levadad yishkon. This is a nation that is destined to dwell on its own, uvagoyim lo yitchashav, and not be just like all the other nations. I guess we can quote Bilam because the Torah repeatedly tells us that these are not his words, but words that God put into his mouth and insisted that he say. But they're beautiful words and beautiful thoughts. We'll be right back. You are listening to Torah Tidbits Audio on either Israel National Radio or on OU Radio. It's the show for Parshat Balak, and we're just finishing with the analogy to Wile E. Coyote and the Roadrunner, and are about to carry it to its much serious follow-through. In the Roadrunner cartoons, each cartoon was Roadrunner zipping along the road, saying that sound beep, beep, meep, meep, and Wile E. Coyote trying to get him, and that's pretty much how each cartoon went and each show ended. Not so the story of Balak and Bilam, because in addition to the 95 psukim, a very significant parsha, size-wise, in addition to that, we have 9 psukim at the end of the parsha. Vayeshev Yisrael bashitim, vayochel ha'am liznot et benot Moav. Our sources tell us that after Bilam's dismal failure to do as Balak had hired him, the two of them hatched a plot, a scheme. We said, I got an idea. Somebody said it, and the other agreed. We can't harm the people of Israel because God is with them. And by the way, we should never forget that our protection from Bilam came by God, from God, without his telling Moshe, gather an army and fight against X, Y, or Z. We didn't know anything about it. Without God saying, stand aside and watch what will happen. No, we didn't know what was going on. God put us under his protective wing because he knew the power that a Bilam combined with a Balak had, each of them separately and even more devastating combined, and he intended to protect the people of Israel. But Bilam and Balak figured out that that protection exists so long as we, the Jewish people, behave the way we're supposed to. When we forsake God, then he removes that protection and either punishes us himself or allows our enemies to do so. So the advice was fairly simple. Send your most beautiful women to seduce the men of Israel to the orgiastic worship of Baal Peor, and if that happens, we can stand by with our arms folded and watch Bnei Israel fall apart. And that's the devastating description in these last 9 psukim of the parsha. Vatikrena la'am lizivche Eloheihen, vayochal ha'am vayishtachavu leloheihen. A description of eating, of sacrifices to these alien gods, and the worship of them. And the Torah says it in this summary, Vayitzamed Yisrael Leval Peor, Israel, a portion of Israel, whatever, joined up forces with Baal Peor, or harnessed itself to Baal Peor, joined together, Vayichar Af Hashem B'Yisrael, and God got angry at Israel. Again, I say, without going into the further details, the episode of Zimri and Cusbi, who we don't even have identified until next week's Torah portion of Pinchas, and we do have Pinchas identified here as taking a spear and killing Zimri and Cusbi, and the Magefa, which, based on the wording in the verses, we don't even know where it came from, that was killing off Jews, ended. And the last pasuk in Balak tells us, Vayihyu hameitim b'magefa arba'a ve'esrim aleph. The death toll of that plague was 24,000. Here you've got for 95 psukim, Bilam and Balak combining forces to destroy Israel. Totally unsuccessful. Their parting shot is, if we can't do it, let them do it to themselves, and just let's get God angry with them, and they'll take care of themselves. I sum this up in the Torah Tidbits lead piece as "We are our worst enemy." When I originally wrote that, that's what it said. I had a little regret for leaving it so boldly, so I reduced the size of the print and I added a comma, yet, dot, 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 or but, dot, dot, dot. We are our worst enemy, but there's a solution to our problem. We have it within our power, and it does not depend upon military strength. It does not depend upon the strength or weakness of our enemy. It depends upon our strength. And we've got it within our grasp. Let's listen to another brief song, this one from the end of the Haftorah of Balak, from the book of Micha, chapter 6, verse 8. The song is called Higid. That's the first word of the verse. Higid lecha adam matov. You want to know what's good? Uma Hashem doresh mimcha, and what God demands of you? Ki im la'asot mishpat ve'ahavat chesed. Do justice, love kindness, and be modest as you walk before God. That is the way Micha HaNavi sums up what has to be a reflection of the end of Parshat Balak, our sages, Chazal, who put the Haftorahs together with the Parshiot. Of course, the Parsha mentions Bilam and Balak, and it's a direct connection. But this last command, advice, whatever you want to call it, Eitzah Tova of Micha the Navi, fits very well with the end of Parshat Balak, because it was a turning away from God and not a modest walking with him that led to our downfall, which luckily was stopped by Pinchas' action. The whole thing really sounds so simple, and it's a lesson that we haven't learned yet. God has a special place in his heart, so to speak, for the people of Israel. We are his chosen people. We are beloved by him and all good things. But there are strings attached. This is not automatic, given genetics, lineage, heritage, that we can sit back, do whatever we want, and expect to see results from this relationship with God. We get treated very, very harshly by him, straight, and by him via our enemies, when we let God down, when we don't follow his dictates, when we don't live a life of Torah. And if you need proof, Parshat Balak gives it to you. That's to me what it's doing here. That's to me why it's part of Torah, part of Nevuat Moshe, because it's not an irrelevant episode that occurred without our knowledge someplace else, and what's it to us? It's very, very important to see that Bilam and Balak teamed up and could have devastated the people. But they failed. And they failed because we had God's protection. That protection was removed, and we were punished by a magefa, by a plague, because of the immoral and idolatrous behavior of the people. It sounds simple. And you look in Tanakh, and we didn't learn the lesson well. And you look today, and we don't really seem to learn the lesson well. That's the point. One more song before we turn to other matters. This is the more famous of Bilam's utterance, because it made it into our daily sidur, our daily prayers. Matovu ohalecha Yaakov, mishkenotecha Yisrael. This is not a verse that just made it into prayer. It is the opening line of our daily prayer. We get up in the morning and we say Modeh, we have brachot that are private, and then when we start the Tfilat Shacharit, the morning service, the very first words to say are Bilam's words, no, are God's words through Bilam's mouth, Matovu Ohalecha Yaakov Mishkenotecha Yisrael. And perhaps they are there at the beginning of davening to give us a challenge. If this great Jew-hating non-Jew can say how goodly are the tents of Jacob and the Mishkan of Israel, then we have to live up to that. We have to conduct our home lives and our shul lives and our lives of the Jewish community in the way that Bilam echoed God's words in describing a truly great nation. So the question is, when someone compliments you, you sort of have some kind of obligation to be A, embarrassed if you're not like they're describing, and B, if it becomes well known enough, maybe strive to be like that. So our goal is to be truly that nation of which Matovu Ohalecha Yaakov Mishkenotecha Yisrael was said, and all the other beautiful utterances. In the davening, that is continued by the words, Va'ani Barov Chasdecha Avo Beitecha, and I, with the greatness of your kindness, will come to your house, Eshtachave El Hechal Kachecha B'yiratecha, and I will bow at that holy place in reverence and fear of you. Michael Streicher. in addition to the weekly Torah portion, we also spend time on this show, Torah Tidbits Audio, talking about the calendar. Unfortunately, we're going from a sort of depressing Sedra into a depressing period of time. We are approaching the 17th of Tammuz, which is this coming Tuesday. And the Mishnah at the end of Ta'anit tells us there were five calamities that were associated with Shiva Asar B'Tammuz, with the 17th of Tammuz, and five calamities associated with Tisha B'Av, the 9th of Av, 3 weeks afterwards. Shiva Asar B'Tammuz is not only a fast day, but it also inaugurates the period of the 3 weeks of mourning the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. The first item on the list of tragedies associated with Shiva Asar B'Tammuz, it is the date that the Luchot, the tablets of stone, were smashed, were broken. Note that it does not say the anniversary of the Egel HaZahav, the golden calf, which it is. But it says it in this slightly roundabout way, the day the Luchot were smashed. We all know that it means Egel HaZahav, we all know what it represents, but this gives it an extra punch. Sin of the golden calf is one thing, but the immediate result of the sin of the golden calf was the fact that the two stones of the testimony, Luchot HaBrit, which was written by God's hand, so to speak, were lost to us forever. The most we ever had after that from it, them, were Shivrei Haluchot, the broken pieces. Very powerful, but we have to realize that we caused those first Luchot to be smashed. The Mishnah continues that the daily Tamid, the daily sacrifice, ceased on Shiva Asar B'Tammuz. 3 weeks before the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, we were still in a period of siege, but able to have smuggled in the necessary animals for that sacrifice, which represented a continuity from the beginning, from Sinai, to that very day, and they ceased on Shiva Asar B'Tammuz, another cause of mourning. Huv Ka'ah Ha'ir, the city of Jerusalem, was breached in the second temple time. The first temple time was on the 9th of Tammuz, but the date was moved to the 17th to combine the commemoration rather than impose another fast day. The Mishnah finishes the list with a Sefer Torah was burned on that day by Apustamus, and an idol was erected in the Heichal, in the sanctuary of the Beit HaMikdash. Let's quickly sum it up because time is running out. We have a fast day that begins at dawn in Jerusalem, that's 4:11 a.m., and ends at stars out in Jerusalem, that's about 8:20 p.m. It's a fast where eating and drinking is forbidden, but the other restrictions of Yom Kippur and Tisha B'Av are allowed: the washing, the wearing of leather shoes, use of lotions and cosmetics, and deodorant, I might add. But let's end on a brighter note. There is nechama, comforting, in the tzfiyah, l'geula, looking towards the redemption. More than that, the working towards redemption. We, each, as individuals and as a community, have it within our power to bring the redemption in our time. We need to live a life of Torah. We need to spread Torah ideals and values and practice to our fellow Jews. We need to return to the land of Israel. And then the Geula will happen because of our efforts. This is how we recover from the end of Parshat Balak. This is how we break the cycle of the tragic, mournful fast days, which will become festive occasions in Israel with the building of the third Beit HaMikdash, Bimheirav Yameinu Amen. The Geula is not just a Beit HaMikdash. It is a Torah life for the Jewish people in the land of Israel. It is a recognition by the rest of the world of the value of Jewish life and of the Jewish people. May we see it in our time. On that note, which I hope is a more positive note than most of the show, I bid you a Shabbat Shalom, Lehishtameah.